Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
You know, when we talked about real meat for real men, when you hear the phrase real men or a real man, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? A lot of times, the image of maybe a trim, fit athlete who's got bulging muscles, a gym rat, comes to mind. Maybe that's what you think when you think of a real man. Or maybe you think of guns and ammo. All right? That's a real man, guns and ammo. Maybe it's a rugged outdoorsman, kind of a lumberjack type, or someone who could survive in the wilderness, you know, with just a toothpick and a knife, something like that. Someone who's really good with survival skills. Some people, their thought of a real man is a ladies' man, someone who's got a lot of girlfriends, a lot of girls like him. And maybe your thought, when you hear that phrase, a real man, you think of the 1982 book, Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. How many ever heard of that book? Some of you have, yeah. So real men, when you thought of that, yeah, real men don't eat quiche. In that book, it's funny, but all of the real men sat around in flannel shirts, eating steak, and not sharing their emotions. They were very, very closed off. The thing is, so many times, the portrayal of a man, of masculinity, of manhood in our society is misrepresented. It's distorted. It's falsely portrayed. And this morning, I want to talk about what is a real man look like. We want to welcome everyone here to Radius today. I want to especially welcome our online family. Thank you for being with us this Father's Day weekend. We're glad you're here, and we want to look at what is a real man, because if we don't understand what a real man is, it's hard for us as boys who are growing up to become a real man. Some of us, Father's Day is a very difficult day because we grew up without a dad. In fact, they say 25% of the children in America grow up in a fatherless home. 18.5 million kids are fatherless, and that makes America the world's leader in fatherlessness. Not a title that's good for us to hold, but that is an epidemic that is sweeping our nation and continues to grow over time. Maybe some of you had a dad, but you did not have a good dad. You had a bad dad. Maybe your dad was like the father of Keith Hernandez. He was a professional baseball player, first baseman, who started out with the St. Louis Cardinals, then went to the New York Mets, finished up his career with the Cleveland Indians just one season. But over his lifetime batting average, it was over 300. Now, for those of you who do not know anything about baseball, being a 300 hitter for your lifetime is excellent. That's fantastic. Not only was he a good hitter, but he won 11 consecutive Golden Glove Awards for excellence in fielding. He won a batting championship one season and was also voted the MVP in his league. He won two World Series, one with the Cardinals, one with the New York Mets. Winning one is difficult, but winning one with two different teams is even more difficult. Hernandez was a five-time All-Star, had so many accomplishments and achievements, yet in a very candid interview, talking about his relationship with his father, he shares the story how he asked his dad, he said, "Dad, I have a lifetime 300 batting average. All these other accomplishments, what more do you want?" And his father replied, "But someday you're going to look back and say, I could have done more." He was a man who was looking for his father's acceptance, his recognition, and his approval, and his dad never gave it to him. He had a bad dad. And so many of us, maybe we've had no image of a father, or maybe we've had a poor image of a father, and we really don't know what a real man looks like. This morning, we're going to compare two men in the Bible. The Apostle Paul compares them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 to 49, where he talks about Adam, the first man, and Jesus, whom Paul calls the second Adam, or the second man. And Adam, it was at the beginning of the Old Testament. Jesus is at the beginning of the New Testament. And when we compare these two men, it kind of paints a picture for us of what a real man is and what a real man is not. So these four things that make up a real man form the acrostic REAL, R-E-A-L. So are you ready today? Your notes are in the back of the worship program that you were handed when you walked in today, when you received from the greeters. And we're going to get started. The letter R of REAL stands for rejects passivity. A real man rejects passivity. Adam was placed in the garden by God, and he was given leadership over the garden, and he was supposed to take aggressive leadership of it. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" So it's pretty clear instructions. Hey, you're in the garden, work it, take care of it, eat from any tree except one, because that tree, the tree of knowledge and good and evil, it will kill you, it will produce death. Now, we have to realize that death is not just physical death. Before that point in time, Adam would have lived forever, he never would have died. But when he ate that fruit, that introduced physical death. But death is not just separation from this life and dying physically. It's also a spiritual death where Adam was separated from God. Immediately, he and Eve, when they violated that command, they were separated from God. They just realized they were naked, they were ashamed, they hid themselves from God. Sin separated them from God. So that was the command God gave. And when you flip ahead to one chapter, Genesis chapter 3, this is how Adam responds to the very first challenge to the leadership God has given him over the garden. The enemy, Satan, says, "You will not certainly die." That is a direct contradiction from what God said. God says, "When you eat it, you will certainly die." Satan flips it around verbatim in the negative. Verse 5, "For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." So here's Adam. Instead of him saying, "Honey, this is wrong," no. What does he do? He says, "You bet," and he bites into it. He eats the apple. The very first threat to their home, the very first threat to his leadership, to this purpose that God has given him, he caves in. Instead of taking a stand and saying no, he becomes passive. That's what Adam did. Now, let's contrast the first Adam with the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Jesus was in the perfection of heaven, the comfort of heaven. And when he sees how sin is ravaging the world, ravaging humanity, what does Jesus do? He doesn't stay in the comfort of heaven and say, "Man, this is great. This is awesome. Just let them be." No, Jesus rejects passivity and he enters the fray. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. Instead, he gave up everything and became a slave when he became like one of us." Christ was humble, he obeyed God, and even died on a cross. Jesus rejected passivity, and he invaded the situation. Adam fell into passivity, and he shrank back. And what's sad is that today, many men follow in Adam's footsteps. You hear it in statements like wives saying, "Well, my husband doesn't spend any time with the kids. He's not engaged with the family," or, "He doesn't invest in our marriage. He's focused on career," or, "He's focused on his hobbies or hanging out with his buddies." We hear it in statements like that. We hear it in statements of parents saying, "All my son does is play video games for hours and hours and hours. He doesn't do any chores. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't step up." Or we see it in grown men who are living with their parents, don't have a job, not helping with anything around the house. And it's an epidemic that is happening in America where men are falling into passivity. Real men reject passivity. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus modeled that for us, not to be passive, but to be active. I know someone once said that church is a lot like a professional football game. You have 70,000 people sitting in the stands in desperately need of exercise and 22 men on the field in desperate need of a rest. And we need to realize in our lives, God isn't calling us to be spectators as Christians. And I know I'm talking to this as men, but this passivity applies to all of us. God wants all of us to be active in our faith, to be active witnesses, not to be passive, not to shrink back, just to kind of be in the background. God's calling all of us to reject passivity. All right, what's the letter E stand for? If you're going to be a real man, the letter E stands for expects a greater reward. A real man expects a greater reward. Let's look back at Genesis 3 again. And Satan throws out this line in verse 5. He says, God knows in the day you eat of it, this tree, he says, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent promised Adam and Eve they would be like God. That's what he promised then. And Adam believed there is a greater reward for listening to Satan than following God. There's a greater reward. If I eat this tree, I'm not going to die. I'll become like God. Satan offers a better reward than what God does. But a real man expects that God's reward is better than the devil's reward. You see, Satan offered Jesus everything. Right after Jesus was baptized, he went out into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil came and tempted him. We read about it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, where the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, they did not have video screens back then, okay? I don't know how he did it, but Jesus saw, like in a vision, all of the kingdoms of the world, all of the monarchies, all of the dynasties, all of the riches and the power, the regality that came with it. He saw the kingdoms of the world in their glory, and Satan said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Jesus believed that God will give me a greater reward than anything the devil can offer me. There's a greater reward from God. And we see that if we go back to Philippians chapter 2 that we verse read, I'm going to read verse 8. That'll sound a little familiar, but then look at verse 9. So it says, Christ was humble, he obeyed God and even died on a cross. Then God gave Christ the highest place and honored his name above all others. Jesus knew, if I follow God, I'm much better off than following the devil. Because here's the thing, the devil's rewards are short term. The devil's rewards are short term. God's rewards are long term. They benefit you in the long haul. The devil's rewards, they're fleeting and they lead to regret. Whereas God's rewards are fulfilling and they lead to rejoicing. The devil's rewards, they look like shortcuts. I can get there a lot quicker, but they're not shortcuts. They're short circuits. They short circuit you and me from experiencing God's best. How many of you want God's best in your life? I'd say that's probably about 90% of you. The other 10%, I think you're sleeping or you're just too tired from the weekend or something like that. But if you want God's best, then you need to go with God's reward. Look at God's reward, because here's the thing. The devil always shows you what's good for the now, what's good for the immediate. And many times what's best for the now is not what's best for the long run. God's rewards are greater than the devil's. And we can see how the devil offers short-circuit rewards that come in many shapes and sizes. A guy might be at work, and there's a pretty young lady who's maybe very nice, very friendly, showing him some attention, and he thinks to himself, you know what? An affair with her would be better than this marriage that I'm in. I need to spice up my life a little bit. But it destroys his marriage and his family. Sometimes a guy is tempted with drugs and alcohol. I need to escape. I need to relax. Or I need to get some kind of excitement, some kind of high out of life. And if I just do this, then I can relax. Then I can find peace. I don't have to think about all the problems. Or I can feel better about life and about myself. And the devil offers a short-term reward that short-circuits God's best for your life. You end up in a cycle of addiction, and you can lose everything. Another way we see it is maybe you're in business and it's like, you know what, if I cut corners here a little bit and don't do what I say I'm going to do, I say one thing but I do another and you lack integrity, I can get ahead financially. But eventually you'll be found out and it'll destroy your business, it'll destroy your reputation. And it's not just in these big life-changing decisions, it comes in little decisions that you and I make. Decisions about getting angry, about swearing, cursing, putting your fist through the wall, and then you break your hand. You see, a lot of times we think anger will make me feel better in the short term, but it can destroy your body. It can destroy relationships if you say something hurtful to someone. It can destroy property. Anger in the short term is not a better reward than God's self-control that leads to life in peace. We see it in pornography where the devil will tell you, hey, just look at this. Click on this image. Look at this here. It's not going to hurt anyone. But it destroys your ability to have intimacy with your wife. And a lot of single men, a lot of teenage boys and even pre-teenage boys in America are caught up in the addiction of pornography. And it will destroy their future relationships. Sometimes it's coming home from work and we're so tired. And it's like, you know what? I just want to sit down in my favorite chair and flip on the game or flip on a movie and just relax and veg. Daddy, can you come play with me? I want to be the princess. You can be my hero. And what do we do in that moment? Do we say, okay, I'll get up. I'm going to reject passivity of just sitting there, and I'm going to engage with my kids. I'll help them with my homework. I'll spend time with my wife. You see, the devil says, you'll feel much better sitting in the chair all night long. But what we're doing, when you make that decision night after night after night after night, it destroys your family. The devil's rewards short-circuit God's best. There's nothing wrong with watching a game, watching a movie, but what is the pattern of your life? We need to examine the patterns, and are we buying into the short-circuit rewards or God's long-term rewards? A real man expects a greater reward. All right, let's take a look. So far, if you want to be a real man, we, letter R, what do? Reject passivity. Letter E, we expect a greater reward. The letter A in real stands for accepts responsibility. A real man accepts responsibility. The first Adam was given a will to obey, God's will. He was given a woman to love, Eve, and he was given a work to do, to rule and subdue the earth. But when temptation came to do something that appeared better, Adam forsook his responsibilities, and he went a different route. Jesus, the second Adam, he was given a will to obey. Jesus' life mantra is found in John chapter 4, verse 34. We have it there on your notes. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what Jesus was about. I want to do God's will. Jesus was given a woman to love, and in this case, it was the church. It was the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, Jesus died for his bride, for us. Men, do you realize that we're to die to ourselves and to live for the best interest of our wife and our family. That's what God's calling us to. And that is really hard sometimes. How many guys have found that's tough sometimes? That is really tough. But there is a greater reward when we do that. Jesus was also given a work to do. When he's hanging on the cross, paying for the sins of humanity, by his stripes we're healed. He's buying our healing physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus finished his work when he said in John chapter 19, verse 30, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus was given a work to pay for our sins so that we don't go to hell, that we can go to heaven and live forever with God, and he finished that work. And men, I want you to realize that each of us, and not just men, but ladies too, we've all been given a will to obey the will of God. I want to just pause and say, is there anything in your life you know that you're not following God's will in right now? If there's something God speaks to you saying, hey, this is an area you're not following me, I want you just to write it down. Write it down right now. If something comes to mind, maybe it's something you need to start doing, like being consistent in prayer and Bible reading. Maybe it's spending time investing in the kids, helping your wife bathe those little ones. I remember when my kids were little, and we had three, and then later on, our last one came along. I remember bath night. Wow, that was taxing. And it's like one would wash them, and then the next one would dry them and get ready for bed. We had an assembly line going on, you know. But, you know, if it only falls upon one, and single moms, for those of you who are doing this all alone, I commend you. And so you might be here feeling this morning, well, man, what about me? I've got no dad to support me. I want to fast forward in my notes, Don, a little bit, and then we'll come back to this. But Paul, the apostle, he wrote to Timothy, who was a young man who grew up without a Christian father. He grew up without a Christian dad. And Paul says, when I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Moms, if you find yourself raising your family all alone, God plus you is a majority. And God can flip the tables if you're praying for your kids, you're investing in your kids, you're training your kids. God can do more than we can do by ourselves. You include God in your life. Timothy became a great man of God because he had a mom and a grandma who invested in him. And so single moms, you're not alone. God can help you. God can make a difference in your kid's life. But I want you to go back. Is there something God's speaking to you, a will, some area of his will, that you realize, man, I'm not doing the right thing, or I'm doing some wrong things that I need to stop doing? What about for those of you who are married, or God's called you to be married someday? Are you, for those who are single, you're waiting for God to give you the right one? Are you preparing for that one, becoming the man that she deserves? For those who are married, are you laying your life down and loving your wife the way Christ loved the church? And then we've got a work to do. I believe that God has a purpose for each and every person. Are you fulfilling the call that God has on your life? Are you doing the things that God has called you to do, or are you just kind of living for yourself, living for whatever? I encourage you today to say, God, show me your will. Show me the woman to love. God, show me the work you want me to do. A real man accepts responsibility. Okay, let's look at the last thing. The last thing a real man does is he leads courageously. A real man leads courageously. The first Adam, when he was given an opportunity to intervene with the serpent, with Eve, instead of him leading courageously and dealing with the situation, he just kind of folds his arms and shrinks back and says, so what? He becomes a spectator, and so many men do this. Jesus could have shrank back from the cross. He could have said, it's too difficult, it's too painful, it's too hard. I don't want to go through this suffering. But when the soldiers came to arrest him, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 53. He says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. Now, in the Roman army, they had legions. A legion was 6,000 soldiers. That's a lot of men under your command. Jesus says, don't you think I can call for 12 legions of angels? If I do my math right, that's how many? 72,000 angels. Jesus said, I can call 72,000 angels to get me out of this. But what does Jesus do? Take a look. He says, verse 54, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Jesus could have avoided the horror and the suffering of the cross, but instead he accepted the responsibility. He rejected the passivity. He expected a greater reward, and through intense pain, horror, agony, temptation, and trouble, Jesus kept persevering. He kept going through even to the very end of the cross, and he did it because he lived by principle, not by his feelings. And you see, so many times what happens, we don't lead because we don't feel like leading. It's easier not to lead because you know what happens when you're leading? You're out in front. When you're out in front, you get hit with everything before anyone else does. I mean, you're kind of like the windshield. This past weekend, my family, we drove up to the Bighorn Mountains, and we got in the mountains, and it was really cloud. The clouds were so low, it was like fog. You couldn't see anything, and it was raining. And there were some motorcycles in front of us. They had no windshields. And so these guys are just taking it in the face. I was going, I don't know how they did it without windshields on their motorcycles. But in a way, that's what dads, that's what husbands are. We're the windshields that shield the rest of the family from the upfrontal onslaught of the enemy. We take it first. And so, guys, I just want to challenge you in your notes this morning. What does it mean to lead? It means that men are called to be initiators, not spectators. Because you see, a leader initiates. A leader is the one who gets it started, who takes the first step, who gets the ball rolling. A leader doesn't just sit down and say, well, who's going to do it? A leader doesn't wait around. A leader stands up and takes the first step forward. And the second, a leader leads, he initiates. We see Jesus doing this in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 10. It says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. You see, Jesus didn't wait for us to say, you know what, I want to be a friend of God. I want a relationship with God. No, when we were enemies of God, Jesus died for us. It goes on to say, very few of us would die for a good person. How much more a bad person or an enemy? We were God's enemies, yet Jesus died for us. He initiated that. Something else about men leading courageously in your notes this morning, men are the spiritual leaders of their homes. Men are the spiritual leaders of their homes. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and it says, you, what does it say? Fathers. This is given to dads, not to moms. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know what's interesting? Whenever you read a passage of Scripture about the spiritual training of kids, it's always given specifically to the dads. It's never given to the moms. It's never given to mom and dad both, but it singles out the father. Now, that doesn't mean mom doesn't have a part to play in the spiritual training, but it means dad is supposed to take the leadership. There was a study done one time, and they followed what happened if 100 kids got saved, 100 teenagers, 100 women, and 100 men. And what happened to the family? How many families would follow Christ? And if 100 kids got saved, it was like three families would follow. Three out of 100 would come to know Christ. When it was teenagers, it was like eight families. 100 teens accepted Christ, eight families. When it was women, when the moms accepted Christ, 16 families would follow Christ. But when 100 men followed Christ, 93 families would come and follow Jesus. You see, there is just something about how men are made that when men stand up and lead, people follow. And I'm not trying to disparage and say that women don't make great contributions, that God can't use women. They do. God uses women greatly. But this is what has happened so much in Christianity. We have stepped back. Men have stepped back, and we've let our women, our teens, and our kids lead the way instead of men leading the way. And our society is attacking men, and I believe it's a demonic influence that is causing our society to weaken the influence of men, to not be engaged, to be passive, to not expect a greater reward, not to accept responsibility and lead courageously, because the devil knows if men catch a vision of what it means to be a real man, there'll be revival in America. What would happen if the men in our churches, in our homes, in our communities stood up and were real men? It would be powerful. And here's the thing. It starts with each of us. Dads, husbands, sons, boys, adult men, wherever you find yourself, if you're a guy, you have the choice today. Are you going to be a real man or not? How does this apply? Dr. Dobson, he's one of my favorite Bible teachers. And many years ago, he gave these tips on how we can be initiators in our family. I'm going to share these, and I've updated some of them, because when he said this, there were some things that don't really apply anymore. So I'm just going to throw these out. If something trips your trigger, you can write these down. But Dr. Dobson says, set a time after dinner to help your kids with their homework. Set aside time after dinner. That's how you can initiate. Set a time to help with the homework. Number two, keep important things in focus. Family unity, values, fun, and education. Those are four things that we should keep in line as priorities for our families. Family unity, values, fun, and education. Next, he says, listen at all times to the mealtime stories that people share over breakfast or dinner or lunch in the summertime. Listen to those. Listen to the chatter over dishwashing. Now realize, when he said this, they didn't have dishwashers back then. Nowadays, we just throw them in there, so that might not apply, but I would say other chores. The next one he says, bedtime prayers. When you listen to the bedtime prayers of your kids, you can hear a lot about what's going on in their life. What are their concerns? But for you to listen to bedtime prayers, you got to be present in the room for bedtime prayers. Dr. Dobson goes on to say, and he says, create family rituals. Saturday morning, pancakes. Sunday night, pizza. Monday night, health club. Thursday night, piano recital. Next, include your kids in planning and decision-making regarding things like weekly chore assignments, summer vacation plans, and special monthly events. Next, he says, hold family councils once a month to discuss pet peeves, rules, rewards, and punishment. You know, honey, I was thinking that we never had a family council once a month, but I think that would have been cool for us to do, to give the kids some feedback, because a lot of times, mom and dad, we're really good at setting up the boundaries and the consequences and don't involve the kids. I wonder if it would have went a little better if we would have included them in that process. I don't know. Just a thought. My daughter's graduating, so I don't have a family council anymore, all right? All right, another one Dr. Dobson talks about is be loving and firm. That's a key, loving and firm, okay, in setting, negotiating, and enforcing rules. And then he said, and I've updated this one, I have turn off the cell phones. He said, take the phone off the ringer, okay? Many of the kids in this generation have no idea what a landline looks like. All right? He said, take the phone off the hook for mealtimes and bedtimes. But for us, we need to turn off our cell phones and set them on the counter. The next thing he said is that love isn't something you buy. Your kids spell love T-I-M-E, and it costs more than M-O-N-E-Y. And then last of all, he said, it's better to play 15 or 20 minutes spontaneously and have fun and then go do your chores, your work, or other priorities than it is to spend an entire day at the zoo or the ball game or a mall and you're angry or anxious or worried or guilty about spending the whole day with them. It's better to just do 15-minute increments every day, a little bit of fun, a little bit of playtime, instead of just plan one big grand outing. So those are some ways that you and I can initiate in our homes. What is God saying to you about that this morning? I want to wrap up today's message with a story that Ernest Hemingway recorded in his short story, The Capital of the World. That's a story about a father and a son that got into a huge disagreement so bad that the son ran away from home. The father rejected passivity. He went out searching for his son, looking for his son, wanted to make amends, but after several months of looking and no luck, the father took out an ad in a newspaper, and his son's name was Paco, and he says, Paco, I'm sorry, all is forgiven, please come home. Meet me Saturday at 8 a.m. at the Hotel Montaña. And he puts this ad in the paper. When the father shows up to the Hotel Montaña, there are 800 Pacos who have showed up, hoping there is a dad who is offering love and forgiveness and acceptance and reconciliation. Dad, our nation is looking for men to be real men who reject passivity, who expect a greater reward, who accept responsibility and lead courageously. My question for each of us today is, will I be a real man? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your son Jesus, who willingly laid down his life. He modeled for us what true manhood looks like. I pray, Lord, that you will help us follow his example. As I am speaking to those who are live and those who are watching us online this morning, I just want to ask you, what is God speaking to you about your life? And this applies both to men and women. Maybe there's an area we're being passive in our lives, and God's pinpointed an area of passivity saying you need to reject passivity. You need to be more active and not a spectator. Maybe some of us today, we realize that we haven't been expecting a greater reward. We've been settling for Satan's short-circuit rewards that only lead to death and destruction instead of expecting a greater reward for God. And we need to put those satanic, deadly rewards behind us and say, God, forgive me. I'm going for your greater reward. Some of us, we need to accept the responsibility. Maybe you know you haven't been walking in the will of God, and you need to surrender your will and say, God, forgive me. Maybe as you look at the woman to love or the husband, the man to love, you realize you're not investing in your marriage the way you need to be. Or you're in a dating relationship and you're not honoring your partner. Maybe there's a work to accomplish. You realize I'm not really living in the purpose that God created me for. But God's talking to you about your responsibility that you need to accept. Some of us may be here when it looks at leading courageously. You're not the initiator. Some of you dads are not the spiritual leaders in your home. And God's speaking to you today about how you're leading your wife, how you're leading your home. If God's speaking to you in any of these areas, I want you just to slip your hand up and say, that's me. I need to reject passivity, expect a greater reward, accept my responsibility, or lead courageously. Just put your hand up high if that's you. Thank you for your honesty, for putting your hands up. Thank you for saying, yes, God, I want what you want. Those of you watching online, if God's talking to you today, I just encourage you, wherever you're watching us today, in the comfort of your home, just put your hand up and say, God, I want to be a real man, a real Christian, a real person. You can put your hands down this morning. I want to ask one final question. There may be some of you here today where you've heard us talk about how sin ravaged the world. Maybe you realize sin has been ravaging you. You're not right with God, but you've heard how Jesus left the comfort of heaven so that he could invade sin, he could invade the destruction that's taking place, and you realize that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for your sin, and you need to surrender your life to him. This morning, if God's speaking to you that you need to confess your sin, you need to make God the leader of your life, put him in charge of your life, you need to get right with God with no one looking around, this is a moment between you and him, would you just put your hand in the air and say, that's me. I need to accept Christ. I need his forgiveness. I need to surrender to him and make him my leadership, commit my life. Anyone here in the house, you'd say, that's me. I want his forgiveness. Thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else this morning? Those of you who are watching online, if God's tugging on your heart, convicting you that you need to get right with him, I just want you to put your hand up right now. Say, that's me, God. I'm coming to you. Forgive me for what I've done wrong. I want to follow you and make you the leader of my life. Is there anyone else in the house you'd say, that's me. I want God to be my leader, to be my Lord, the one in charge. Just put your hand up, and then we're going to pray. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? I want to say this prayer, and I'd like everyone to repeat after me, no one praying this alone. Father God, I have sinned against you. I need your forgiveness. I'm sorry for my sin. I know you died for me, Jesus. I surrender to you. Take charge of my life. Be the boss. Help me to live for you, to follow you. Thank you, God, for loving me and dying for me. Amen. Amen.